Would you stand with me as we read together Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1954, William Golding wrote his famous novel, Lord of the Flies. It's about a group of boys who find themselves stranded in a deserted island, and these children make rules and laws to raise themselves, and without any parents to raise them, they become both brutal and violent. In short, the home matters. Parenting matters. The home, up until recent times, has been universally recognized as the fundamental structure of society. God created a husband and a wife, and out of their marital love would be children. But it didn't take long before a world diseased with sin began to tear down the family. And because the world is broken, there are broken homes. There are cases where children grow up not knowing one or more of their parents, oftentimes the father, or where the parents and children are disengaged from each other, even though they're under the same roof, they don't have much interaction one with another. And we've been looking at, in Ephesians, how God has designed the home to work. So we've looked at husbands, we've looked at wives, and now parents and children. If we're to rightly understand this passage, we need to understand what God tells us about God as our father and who we are as his children. Now, for some, at this point, you might want to check out and say, look, I'm well beyond the years of childbearing. My kids are old and raised, or I don't think I'm ever going to have children, or whatever the case may be. This is still the word of God for us. And so even if you will not find yourself in these exact circumstances, the promises and character of God ring true and through the text in front of us. So don't check out. This message is for you also. First thing we learn is that we learn, excuse me, we learn from our Father. We learn from our Father. If I take you back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're not going to go that far back this morning, verses 3 through 5, listen to what Paul says right at the beginning of this letter. Chapter 6 finds itself in the same letter as chapter 1, and so the argument for chapter 6 is built off of what he's already said, so we need to kind of go back and understand, if we want to understand who God is as our father, to understand how fathering works, we need to see what God says through Paul in this letter. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which we have been blessed in the beloved." And then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we read this. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Be imitators of God as beloved children, or as children who are loved, greatly loved. We learn that God is our Father, and we're His children. And we're to learn from our Father what a father is like and what he has to say of what a child is to be like. This means that if we're to understand parenting, we must allow God, our Father, to be our teacher, to be our instructor. And so we have to learn that all of our blessings are found in our Father. That was Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing through God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that our blessings are found in our Father, and we learn that He chose us before we were born, which means that we're secure in His fatherhood as children. In other words, our status as children is not the result of obedience, as if we were auditioning before God to see if He would take us as His children. You know, if you perform well enough and you're obedient enough, then you'll be my children. No, He chose us from the beginning before we could do anything to earn it. We call God Father because He planned it before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 says. He adopted us to Himself, as Ephesians 1 says. This was according to the purpose of His will, Ephesians 1:5 tells us. In other words, this was His desire to make you His child. So if we're going to understand how to live as a child or as a parent, we must understand the kind of father that God is to us. That has to be our starting point. And our best parenting, for those of you who are parents or who will be parents, grandparents, when you talk to your kids who are parents, our best parenting will flow out of this, our understanding of who God is and His love for us. See, marriage and family is not some human construct. It's a divine mandate that God has given for our flourishing, for our sense of security, for our right dependence, and our nurturing. And so if we want to understand how to function in a marriage or in a family, we have to look to the one who authored it. Parenting begins with God our Father. Now, coming to our text this morning, our second point this morning, obedience of children. Coming to our text, we have sort of a background of who this God is that is Father, how He loves us, and how should we then operate as a result of that. And so the obedience of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 6 tells us, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, there are several things in these commands that would have caught Paul's original audience off guard. In the first century, as Paul starts to instruct these children, they would have scratched their heads and said, well, this is different. Not that children should obey their parents, that's time immemorial. But the way that Paul actually goes about that is a bit different. It's not what would have been expected in that culture, because he addresses the subordinates first. In other words, he addresses the children first. And in that culture, you address the most important first, and then the least important last. And he fronts in this whole section of chapter 5, verse 21 and following, through chapter 6, verse 9, he fronts the subordinate before the other party. So he addresses wives first, then husbands, children first, then parents. And then he addresses bondservants before he addresses masters. Addressing the children here shows that they are valuable. That old adage, children should be seen and not heard, you won't find that in the pages of Scripture. Addressing the children here gives them value. Children matter and are worth addressing. It gives them dignity. And by addressing them before their parents, amplifies the dignity that they're to have. They have an active role to play in the family relationship. The role of a child is not passive. It's active. It's worth noting here that children were with the gathered church when Paul mentions this, which means that the reading of Scripture was for them too, not just for their parents. It's been said that, I believe it was Augustine who said that doesn't matter. The Scriptures are shallow enough that a child can play in them, shallow enough waters that a child can play in them, but so deep that the greatest elephant cannot tread them. It's for the simple, it's for the scholar, it's for the child, it's for the adult. These children would have been early elementary age to the time that they moved out of the home at marriage, which in those days would have been late teens, early 20s. But he addresses them first. And the address is this, the command is this, obey your parents. The reason? He doesn't say, because I told you so. Sometimes as parents, that's the reason we like to give. He says, because this is right. It is right for children to obey their parents. And Paul then quotes from the Ten Commandments here in verse 2, when he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. There's a promise connected with this. Honor your father and mother. Why? That it may go well with you. In other words, it's like a proverb. It's generally true that if you honor, you obey your parents, it's going to go well with you in life. Those children who obeyed their parents tend to live better lives. They learn the lessons that they are supposed to learn when they enter into society as adults. They've been trained. Even if at times the parents' commands seem a little more Mr. Miyagi-ish, you know, what's the point of this wax on, wax off stuff? But they're training them for life. But a child's not to just obey their parents, but to obey their parents in the Lord, which is to say that to obey their parents in regards to their obedience to the Lord, or to put it another way, any parental command that is contrary to Scripture is to be respectfully denied. They're primarily to obey the Lord. And in their obedience to the Lord, they obey their parents. And so the parents have a role of communicating or amplifying or directing the commands from God down to their children. They become sort of postmen, if you would, spokesmen of God's own commands. And while children are in the home of their parents, they're to obey them. But all children are to honor their parents even when they leave the home. Honor your father and your mother. And Jesus spoke much about the importance of caring for aging parents. And I'm not just preaching this because I have children in this room and I will get old one day. But obviously when a child leaves a home, they as an adult and they get married, the role goes from obedience to honor. The relationship changes. In chapter 5, verse 31, Paul says that a husband shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So the dynamic of the relationship changes. Parents are no longer the authority over their children, but there still is an honor or a respect that is due to the parent. The role changes, but honor does not. So a parent should be focused on doing what is best for their children so their children learn to mature, learn diligence and responsibility, they grow up and they flourish in life. But then he commands the fathers in verse 4. Is our third point, the leadership of fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I find it interesting that at this point, Paul addresses fathers. He uses a different word in chapter or verse 1 for parents than he uses in verse 4 for fathers. The word in verse 1 for parents It's a word that can apply to father and mother. And so together it's parents. But the word that's used in verse 4 is a word that speaks specifically to fathers. And what Paul's doing at this point is he's putting the responsibility on the father. This is where the Bible places that responsibility. I understand that there are many fatherless homes. In fact, fatherlessness is an epidemic in our society, and it's something that should grieve our hearts. Our compassion should be warm, blazing hot towards those mothers who are in a position where they have to raise a child by themselves. I was raised by a single mom. It's a very difficult place to be. And if you're a mom raising your child in a fatherless home, there is grace for you. The Lord is with the fatherless. He will be with you as you raise your child. He has special care for both the fatherless and the widow. But the weight of this exhortation is directed at fathers. And so there, you may need to apply these truths if you are in that category where there is not a father present. You'll need to apply these truths as best as you can, and God will give you strength in that. But the absence of fathers does not negate the importance of the fatherly role. In fact, I would guess that if you are in that position of raising a child without a father, you would wholeheartedly agree with that, that there's something missing there. Fathers are to bear the burden of the responsibility of parenting. Sounds kind of strange in our culture, doesn't it? That this is the role for fathers. In our society, many men abdicate this role and say something along the lines of, just let the women do it. They're the nurturing ones. Let them raise the child. I'll win the bacon. They raise the child. But parenting is a team sport, to be sure. Both husband and wife have parts to play, but ultimately the responsibility, according to Scripture, falls on the shoulders of the fathers. And so when there are parenting fails in Scripture, the weight goes on to the shoulder of the father. So, for example, Eli, the priest, was not a good priest in his home. In 1 Samuel 3:13, we read the Lord say, I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. And so the weight of parental responsibility fell on Eli, the priest, or the priest of the home. In this case, it fell on his shoulders because he saw what his kids were doing wrong and he didn't engage that. He stood back. Maybe he thought that someone else would step in. Maybe he was afraid his kids wouldn't like him if he engaged. He had sons who took bribes, perverted justice. But he's not the only one. Samuel's sons were similar. The prophet Samuel. And although nothing negative is written about Samuel, he did know what his sons were doing, and there's no indication that he was engaging them. In 1 Samuel 8:3, we read, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So Eli, the priest, wasn't a good priest in his home. Samuel, the prophet, wasn't a good prophet in his home. And King David wasn't a good king in his home. He cared too much for his son's approval. In 2 Samuel 13:21, we read this. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. Now, if you have the ESV, it's there in the footnote. The verse continues on. The Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint have this line in them, which I believe to be accurate to the original text. It continues on and says, but he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him since he was his firstborn. And if you're not sold by that was in the original, there's always 1 Kings 1:6. His father never at any time, David being the father, displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. David didn't engage. The priest, the prophet, the king. All three of these men did great things, but where they failed was in the home. In church history, we have many fathers who would fit this category. Men like A.W. Tozer, who failed in the home. C.T. Studd, the missionary to Africa, who failed in the home. They missed the great ministry that they were called to, their own families. And in many cases, it seems that they wanted to be more liked by their sons than to do the hard work of parenting. Men, it is on us to take responsibility for our homes. It is the duty of fathers, of course, with the help of our wives, to set God-honoring boundaries for our children and expect our children to obey. Parenting is active. Parenting's not trying to be your child's best friend when they need your loving correction. Our culture today is so afraid of authority. And so, as a result, we abdicate leadership rather than take up the responsibility of leadership. Authority is seen as a bad thing, and sometimes we think that our role is to always challenge authority rather than to recognize its role in our lives. But good authorities are a gift from God. Godly, loving parents are a gift to their children, and that gift is exercised through leading, and that's what parents and fathers in particular are called to do. So fathers, your role is more than providing money. It is providing nurture, care, imparting strength and wisdom. Many fathers have great vision for their careers, their vacations, and their toys, but very little vision for their family. In my morning devotional reading, I've just finished the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 39, King Hezekiah, who was a great king, learns that God's judgment's coming upon the kingdom. And in Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 8, we see something that is just, it weighs heavy on the heart, and you think, how, Hezekiah, could you respond this way? Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons will come, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." You're going to have children, and they're going to be taken as slaves by the king of Babylon. Verse 8 says, "Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good,' for he thought, 'There will be peace and security in my days.'" Can you imagine? A father who is told that his children would be taken as slaves, plunder from battle, and made to serve a pagan king. And all he's concerned with was, "Oh, so this happens after I die? I'm good." That's not the heart of a father. Fathers, we need to have a multi-generational vision for our families. We need to think legacy. We need to think a dynasty of God-fearing, Christ-exalting sons, daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of God. We need to be long-sighted, not short-sighted. And sadly, some men think that they're too manly for this. They think that leading their family, for example, in prayer is a sign of weakness. Leave the praying to the women. But if that's our perspective as men, as fathers, as husbands. We've missed the fact that we actually are weak. And only a fool boasts in what he does not have. We don't have strength. We bring to God our failures, and he imparts his strength. God holds David, the mighty warrior, who slew giants, responsible for his parenting. Scripture doesn't put the blame on poor mothering, but poor fathering. And so fathers, we bear the ultimate responsibility of raising our children. In the same way, husbands should be tender and nourishing to their wives, as we read in chapter 5, verse 29, he should be this way to his children. Thus, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, he doesn't say don't do anything that would upset your children. Because that's actually part of the problem. If we are unwilling to do things that need to be done that might upset our children, you are to be a dad. What he's saying is don't do anything that would make your child rightfully angry. That's what he means by don't provoke your children to wrath. You see, some fathers miss the heart of the gospel in their fathering. Well, let me retract that. All of us fathers, to some degree, do this. They think that their role is to be hard on their children, to lay down the law. But this is to misunderstand the father. Fathers respond, not react. They don't give sharp retorts, harsh criticism, insults, sarcasms, demeaning comments, inappropriate teasing, making unreasonable demands. This is the idea that Paul has in mind of not provoking your children to wrath. Don't drop to the lowest common denominator. You ever done that? You start interacting with your child at their level, with their immaturity, because you're exasperated. The challenge is to not fall to that level. To coin a phrase, act your age. But we're called to be mature and Christ-dependent, and the fruit of the Spirit should govern the way we respond. Honestly, so many fathers battle with insecurity, not sure how to lead, not sure what to do. And if they're not sure how to lead or not sure what to do, they fall on one or two sides of a precipice. Either they fall onto the side of doing nothing, or they fall on the side of using their authority like a club. But what God calls you to, God will empower you to do. God calls you to grace-powered, love-filled, truth-directed, Christ-enjoying parenting. So he says, bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When correction is needed, we seek the Lord for how to discipline. Not every circumstance requires the same expression of discipline. You've heard the old saying that if all you have is a hammer, then every problem is a nail. We could look at our children in every circumstance saying, we need to respond in the same way to all of our children all the same time. But fathers, we need the spirit of wisdom in our parenting to know how to respond for our family's good. And oftentimes the spirit of wisdom is spoken through your wife. Not every child is to be disciplined the same way. We have one child. If I ever raised my voice to that child would be driven to tears just by the elevated voice. We have another child. If I raised my voice to that child would respond with challenge accepted. Every child's different. And so how you approach that, yeah, I'm talking about you. How you approach that child is different. We need the wisdom of the Spirit. But if we do nothing, we're doing something. In other words, to not do something is to do the wrong thing. Disengaged parenting teaches your children that a parent is apathetic. And you teach your child that the world gives them what they want, when they want, and whatever they want, and they should have it. No, we are to be engaged in their lives. Our discipline is to be present. It's unpleasant in the moment, but it should communicate with a megaphone. I love you. I love you enough to walk with you through this hard thing, to challenge the thing that needs to be challenged, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you're responsible for teaching your children, to read the Bible with them. As the prophet, priest, and king of the home, the spiritual formation of your children should be your first and foremost priority. It's on your mind. It's on your heart. It should fill your prayers. Instruction is the process of redirecting, informing, and teaching. It's advising, admonishing, it's spurring on. And if we won't do this, we have to ask the question, who will do it for us? TikTok? YouTube? Friends? School curriculum? Fathers, you are the gatekeepers. You bear a holy responsibility. And what you want for your children involves modeling. It involves molding. You model a godly life, taking responsibility, being tough and being tender, and you mold it into them. It is both caught and it is taught. And your wife will be by your side as your helpmate in this endeavor. And your children will learn from watching your marriage. They will learn by the pattern of seeing you in the morning when you wake up with your Bible on your lap, pencil in your hand. They will learn by how you speak to others. They will learn by how you speak to their mother. Which brings us to our final point, the gospel-shaped home. Many of us have read numerous parenting books. Some are really good. Some are really not that way. Some are really bad. There's a lot of pressure on parents. Feel have to be perfect. We have to get everything absolutely right. There are principles that are laid out, and maybe even at this point you're like, man, who can do this? And I hope that's not what you walk away with by the end of this, but I hope you see the high and holy calling that is there. I appreciate what Kevin DeYoung says in one of his books, Crazy Busy. He says, parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, that Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. Now our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, their tummies. No, never mind, their backs. While listening to baby Mozart, surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons before they're five and can't leave the car seat until they're about 5'6". It's all so involved. There are so many rules and expectations. Parenting may be the last bastion of legalism. Not just in the church, but in our culture. We live in a permissive society that won't count any sin against you as an adult, but we will count the calories in your kids' hot lunches. You ever feel that? You got to be perfect. You just have to love God and bring God into your home and make him the nucleus of everything that you do. I've always found it amazing that, I mean, I don't know if this shocks you, it shocks me, that God is biologically ordained. By that I mean that when people are at the age of childbearing, they're young. I mean, they're barely not kids themselves. Diana was 23, I was 25 when we had our first child. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. We didn't know much about adulting at that stage. God has ordained childbearing to happen in younger years, which should make us scratch our head and say, God, why? I've got so much more wisdom now. If we were to start now, if you would just provide the energy later in life, because of all the wisdom I now have, I would kill this thing. Maybe I would. Maybe that's the problem. That means that in God's providence, he has ordained for people who are barely adults themselves to raise children. Which should tell us something about parenting. That it's about dependence upon God, first and foremost. So, don't overcomplicate it. There are a few really important things to keep in mind. And so I want to close with seven applications. Seven applications. Number one, parent out of your own relationship with your Heavenly Father. The key is your own relationship with God. Everything he does for our good and because he loves us should be how we parent. We should understand that the way we treat our children is how our Father treats us. And so we need to be in relationship with him. Number two, allow security to thrive. At the beginning of the message, we looked at the beginning of this letter of Ephesians where God chose us before the foundations of the world. There's a security there. He's not going to disown his children. With each corrective act, God affirms his love. Make sure your children know that they will always be your child. And they are always safe in your care. And when they test your parent, your patience, as a parent, be quick to model repentance to your child. Ask your child to forgive you. Some of the most humbling moments as a parent has been when I've gone to a child that I've sinned against and say, I am so sorry, would you forgive me? And would you pray for me? You're modeling what relationship with God looks like. You're modeling that they don't have to be perfect to be your child, just like you don't have to be perfect to be their parent. Number three, let love define your interactions. Genuine love births genuine love. We love because God first loved us. And so we pursue their heart, not just their behavior. We model love and respect in our marriage. We teach by example, by loving the things that God loves and guarding against the things that God hates. Number four, take responsibility in your home. As Christ took responsibility for us by offering himself up on the cross and didn't disengage in our waywardness, but kept pursuing us, be interested in your children. Even if they're in a stage of life where they don't seem interested in you or anything that you value. Be interested in what they're learning, who their friends are, what they're excited about, what they fear, what their ambitions are. As the priest of the home, you're to know those that you're leading. Number five, prize the church. Prize the church. Paul writes this section after he has written about God's great work in the local church. Chapters 2 through 4 are all about what he's doing in the church. Do not be satisfied with disengagement from the church. If you have a low view of the church, you're teaching your child to have a low view of the church. If you see the gathering of the people of God as optional, not essential, then you're teaching your children that the gathering of God's people is optional and not essential. Don't disengage from the church. Number six, this requires dependence on God. To love your children with the love of God, to train them in the truth of God, to teach them the way of God, is an impossible task apart from God. We have no power in ourselves to do this. You will do your best parenting by prayer. When you're exasperated, and it seems like there is a stone wall between you and your child, and you can't access their heart, and you're exasperated, you get on your knees and you ask God to tear down the wall. Fathers, this is one of the most masculine things you can do, is to be a man of prayer. Recognize God loves your children more than you do. Trust him to work in spite of your weakness and your failings. Maybe you say, Matt, it's too late for me. I needed to hear this 20 years ago. It's too late for me. There is grace for you. You are never going to be a good enough parent to love your children adequately. None of us ever will be. In other words, we still cannot engineer a perfect parenting plan. We need the grace of God every step of the way. So don't think that somehow, if you did it right, you would not need the work of the Holy Spirit. Still needs the Spirit of God. You're still the parent, even if your child won't talk to you. Don't stop praying for them. Weaponize your weakness in prayer. Set up a time to pray over your child daily. If you're married, pray with your spouse over your children. In Job chapter 1, we know Job was a righteous man, but we're not sure where his children were at, but they were full grown, they were adults, they were married. But Job didn't say, they're out of home, they got their college education, I'm now done parenting. That was not Job's response. In Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, look at what it says. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send an invite to their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it might be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. In other words, these kids are out of the house. They've flown the nest. They're independent adults with families. Job's just an old man. But he's not done parenting. He doesn't have to quit. Even if his kids were to say to him, I don't want you to have any involvement in my life anymore. I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. I heard enough of that. Job's still going to pray. He's still continually going to offer up sacrifices for his children. He's not going to quit just because of the resistance of his children. Doesn't that sound like our Heavenly Father, who will not relent? Now, maybe you've failed as a parent. Maybe you were the legalist parent. And maybe there's a place for you to talk to your grown child and to say, forgive me for my failures as a parent. I tried the best as I could, and I know I made some horrible mistakes. Please forgive me. But if they won't talk to you about spiritual things, then maybe like the wife with the unbelieving husband who is resistant to her faith, your conduct and love need to pave the way. As when Peter addresses wives with unbelieving husbands in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Seventh and lastly, do not give up. Do not lose heart. Your own Father has not forsaken you. He has given you grace without measure. So take courage. Whether all of your parenting is ahead of you, or whether your children are estranged from you, take courage. The Lord is with you. You join me in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace for the parents and for the children. We ask, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. We ask where there is a need for reconciliation, that your reconciling power would be manifest. We pray for the struggle of trying to figure out how to be a mom and how to be a dad. That you would grant wisdom and vision. We pray for the children who have parents who are fumbling their way through and are confused by the contradictory signals they get from their parents, that you would have grace on them, that you would strengthen them, that you would supply, Lord, direction for them, and that they would know your faithful love. For you are a loving Father, and in you we do place our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.